I gave as a title this morning, I said, preparing our hearts and minds in gratitude. And there's a connection there between grief and cherishing and gratitude, because gratitude is a practice that's grounded in valuing things, valuing events, valuing people, valuing achievements. So when we say, I'm grateful, it can begin with breath. It can begin with having bodily functions that are relatively normal, you know? You can say, praise the Lord for that, you know? Gratitude begins with the simplest of things. And one of my, I've said this in the, you know, when I talked about very, the overuse of the term very, thank you very much, and things like this. You know, I have real struggles with recognizing how much I have been given. And so for me, when I talk about this, when I'm thinking about this, you know, preparing our hearts and minds in gratitude, I'm actually thinking about what is it that I've been struggling to learn the hardest over the years. So this maybe feels already a bit disconnected, but don't worry, it'll just get worse. Because what I'm trying to do today is I'm going to be gone the next two Sundays. Next Sunday, it'll be Jim Thornton, and he's spoken here before. I think he's a local pastor. And he's going to be talking about Moses and the burning bush experience. And he goes along with this seeking and finding because of that story. And then the following Sunday, I think Micah is going to be leading with music. Is that it? Or you're putting together the music or something. So that Sunday will be a singing Sunday. And that's also the day that we bring the in-gathering Sunday. So all the things will be brought forward. And then the following Sunday is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And that's a Sunday when I will be back at that time, and I'm going to focus on Thanksgiving again. And then the next Sunday, we begin Advent. So it's sort of like we're entering this long, not very long, but somewhat long tunnel that goes from Thanksgiving to the journey towards, and the title I'm wanting to use for the Advent series is Journey Towards Belonging, because I'm in a sense arguing that the Christ event is what is for us as Christians. It's the definitional point of what brings us together. So that's just a sort of sweeping overview here. And I chose these three passages because of another piece. And that is that I still have not finished the leadership inventory for Mennonite Church USA, and I have to get that done this next 2 weeks. But in that, one of the things that they ask you to do is identify key passages. And I know these three passages that were read were passages that I've already touched upon, but in different sermons in the last couple months. But here today, I'd like to string those three pieces, because the one comes at the beginning of the Bible, the other comes at the end. And the second one, the Luke passage, is in the beginning of Jesus's ministry. So I'm just going to treat those three relatively briefly, but in relation to a broad picture of what God is doing in this world, and that it helps us in my way of thinking. It's when we hold these three pieces as points of orientation. You know, the word orientation means different things. Is anybody a flyer here? I remember it was Neil Crable, Norm Crable. Norm Crable, he was the one who said he has his pilot's license. But there's nobody here that has a pilot's license. Do you know what the word they use for keeping the plane level? Horizon? Attitude. Attitude, horizon. And so orientation for me is sort of another one of those words that it's taking in multiple factors in a sense and saying, this is what keeps us level. This is what keeps us in right relation to the horizon. So if I were arguing something, what I'm arguing is that these three passages help inform my theology that keeps me at an even keel, keeps me flying towards the horizon, keeps me on target, on task, on track. So in the first passage, I treated this very briefly one time before, but in it, Adam and Eve have just finished eating from the forbidden fruit, right? They ate from the apple. They were told, don't touch this tree, don't touch its fruit, but then they go and they do it, knowing, even though the story about the snake and so forth, they know that they're reminded right beforehand about God's saying, don't touch. And they go ahead anyway, because the snake says, that's all baloney. And what did you learn? What do you remember from that story?
God told them not to touch the tree, but they touched it, and they were cursed.
They ultimately, they were cursed. They were kept from staying in the garden. That was very good. Thank you. That's all you remember. Well, the thing I want to add to your remembrance is that even though they had just done the very thing that God said don't do, God came to them. God came to them in the quiet of the evening in the garden. And you know what happened? Do you remember what happened? We just read it. Not yet. Because what happened is that the man and the woman, they heard the sound of God walking in the quiet of the evening. Does that make any sense to you? So everybody, close your eyes for just a few seconds. And what was that? Piano. Was it a white key or a black key? White. Okay, let's see. What's that? Is that a white key or a black key? It's a black key. If your ear is trained, you recognize which key. And some people can even say which note it is. So when it says that the Lord, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the evening, it's exactly like that. They were used to the fact that God came to see them in the evening. So it's kind of a crazy thought, because here you've got this big, big God who creates the world and does all this, puts all these animals in place and so on and so forth, and the tree and the garden. He sets up this peaceful spot for people and animals and plants and so forth. And God doesn't leave it alone. God comes in the quiet of the evening, and Adam and Eve are so accustomed to God's visits that they hear him walking. Well, that's another story. But your mom's got a tree on her arm, I just noticed. So trees are, in the Bible, trees are an important symbol. Tree of life, tree, you know, there are just a bunch of different. So we'll talk about that one time. So God does not abandon God's people just because they've chosen deliberately to not do the thing, or to do the thing he said don't do, right? So for me, what that means is that God is fundamentally relational, that God created the world not to walk away from it, not to abandon it. Mm-hmm. Good job. Very nice. And God did not create the world to walk away. God created the world for it to be a place that's available for people and animals and plants, et cetera, to live together in peace, right? And people chose to turn their backs on God. Now, in the songs, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, in many of our songs and many psalms in the Bible, we have this notion that's behind those psalms and songs about God's vision for peace. Because it's, you know, there are passages like Micah, every person under their vine and fig tree, even in Jonah's story, when he is disobeying God and hides, he sits under a branch, grows up to give him shade and so forth. There's this notion throughout scripture that these trees and these places are points of refuge for us, and that God's always pointing or providing refuge for us, a place of safety, a place of peace. Now, and that's throughout the Old Testament. We can work on that, over the coming period of time. The second orienting piece, this is the Luke chapter 4, which we've already treated recently. And there again, it is, in my mind, it's where Jesus is inaugurated into his ministry. And there again, the point of the passage is that it defines what Jesus is about and what the presence of the Spirit of God is about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus, in a sense, Paul refers to him as bringing, restoring God's jubilee, restoring the favor of God that was lost, right? So in a sense, Jesus, in saying that this story is about him and about his coming ministry, Jesus is actually saying that I represent what God intended back in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So that's the second little bit. So the third point of orientation then is in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 through 12. And in that story, it says, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, to the right hand and to the Lamb. So, and then it's, and all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, amen, blessings and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So we've got this vision at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis that has this garden of peace that God has arranged for people. People choose away from God's plan. Jesus comes in the middle and restates God's intention in people, saying, Jesus is showing us how to live. Jesus is showing how to be engaged in ministry, to be the kind, I would argue, that Jesus shows us what it means to be fully human. And then now this story at the end of Scripture says, you know, we can go further than this example for Jesus, because God, who created the world and all people, is also the same God who at the end of time reconciles all people to each other and unites them all around the throne. And so it's, in a sense, the vision of peace in the garden is a vision that's relatively simple. It involves only two people, right? And it involves the animals and the plants. A relatively simple vision, complex environment, but it's not as complex as what we have at the end of Scripture, where in the Revelation, it's not in the Revelation vision for the end of time. It's not talking about a fractured world. It's talking about a vision for the world where all people belong. And so when Jesus talks about love your enemy, when Jesus talks about what does it mean, what does the Bible say about salvation, and the lawyer says, love God, heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says, do that and you'll be saved. The vision that Jesus pronounces there is that same vision that leads to the end of Scripture, where it says all ethnicities, all people, all languages, all tribes will be gathered around the throne. So as far as it's concerned, just to sum this up, what I'm saying is that often in our theology, in our understanding of God, we lose track of the fact that God is the creator of all things and all people. We end up with disruption and chaos in a lot of ways, much of what we're living right now. And it was striking on our way home Wednesday night. Dorothy and I went back to Richmond, And we got into a big traffic tie-up starting at about mile 210 or something like this. And there had been an accident at mile 202 where, you know, it's just before 295, that exit. And apparently a car that was eastbound came over the side and drove into two other vehicles, resulting in several deaths. And so just as we were mourning people here, just a few miles down the road, people were dying. And life is crazy sometimes. Yesterday, I listened to a seminar put on by Bethlehem University. It was talking about Gaza, but it was focusing on that we are siblings with Christians in Gaza. And many people don't know about the Christian population in Gaza. And there's a Christian population in Israel. There's a Christian. So there are Arab Christians. There are former Jewish Christians. There are Christians who've come in from other places and so forth. There are Christians throughout the Middle East and Palestine, or Israel and Palestine. And what these speakers were trying to do, trying to say, is that when we ignore our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, our unity with these brothers and sisters in Gaza and Israel should be the foundation of our peace with our efforts for peace. And at the same time, they were saying how so many Christians around the world don't even know that there are Christians in Gaza and in Israel. And they give all their support to the Israeli government, which is a secular government. And so that's what they were trying to say. Have compassion for your siblings in Christ. That was, for me, the summation of this seminar. They gave tons of statistics and information, but at the heart of it was an invitation to change our thinking about that context. And so for me, it harkened back to the same thing, that we are sometimes our hearts and our minds are at odds with each other. You know, we have sometimes our hearts not in the right place, sometimes our minds are not in the right place. And what I'm trying to say in these three passages is that in order to have some clear thinking about our situation in this world, we need to have a vision that carries us beyond ourselves, beyond our ethnicity, beyond our family systems, beyond our locality, something that draws us beyond ourselves, invites us into a community like Jesus is describing, a community that's led by the Spirit to bring good news, to bring freedom to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, a compassionate community of healing, and then that revelation village where it doesn't, we completely re-understand the world, that this is not a world based on scarcity. This is not a world based on me having means you don't. It's a world that's based on a vision of God's abundance and God's caring for all people, for all places. And that, for me, can only happen if we ground our understanding in gratitude to God for all things, starting with breath in the morning.